We thank the worship team for leading us in that beautiful season of worship together as we have celebrate in song and in word and in prayer the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 20. And as you're turning, we dismiss the children for children's church. They're excited to get out and have a resurrection egg hunt. Amen? Let's bless them as they go on out. Amen. We love our children. As you're turning to John chapter 20, we again want to extend a welcome to all those that are here for the first time as first-time guests. And it's so good to see many of our college students back home. And many of you who have made it a special time to come and worship together at Easter. We appreciate it. We're honored that you would be among us today. And I know the Lord is pleased and is smiling upon us. We're looking this morning at John chapter 20. We're going to read together verses 24 through 31. And we appreciate Jeff reading that passage of Scripture because that is one that I wanted to bring into my sermon as well. So I invite you to stand out of respect for the Lord's Word and let us read together, beginning verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to him, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Father, speak to us now. Convince us of the truth of Your Word. Convince us of the reality of the risen Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Many of you know that I have a side hobby of buying cars and fixing them up and then reselling them. Sometimes I make a little profit, sometimes I go in the hole. Most of the time I go in the hole. It's a good thing I'm not a used car salesman. But I really do it because I enjoy it. I enjoy, working on the cars, getting them fixed up, and then also being able to help folks who are in need to have a car. And a few weeks ago, I saw a little Honda Civic advertised on Craigslist, and I called and inquired about it. The fellow's name was John, and he said, "Oh, this is a great car. You know, I've had it for many years, and it's got higher miles, but it's a great car. And, I'll sell it to you for such a price." He said, you've got to see it to believe it. Little did he tell me when I got down there to see it that he'd been in an accident, he'd been hit by a deer. And so the front quarter panel was messed up and the lights messed up and there was a couple. And it's so funny as we start to talk and he asked me about myself and I usually don't tell people right away that I'm a pastor because it tends to put a wall up. You know, as soon as I say it, they're like, you know, they think I'm Jesus or something, you know. But along the way, he asked what kind of work I do. He asked, "Are you in car sales, full time?" I said, "Oh, no. I am in sales full time, though. Now, I said, I'm a pastor, and I like to be able to fix cars up and sell them. I like to help folks that are in need of a car. And all of a sudden, everything changed. He just got kind of nervous, you know. And he said, oh, you're a pastor. Oh, okay. Well, you know, I feel like I better tell you everything that's wrong with the car. And he proceeded to, you know, list a few things, and most of them I could already see, you know, but a couple of them were a little bit hidden, and so it was just funny, you know. He had said, you have to, you know, you just have to see this to believe it, you know. We as humans often use that expression, don't we? We often will use that phrase, you know, as if saying that will lend more credence to the thing that we want the person to believe. And isn't that what Thomas says here? He says to the other disciples who had been in the presence of the risen Jesus Christ, he says to them, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. Unless I see him, I'm not going to believe it. I have to put my fingers into the nail holes in his hands, and I have to put my hand into the spear mark on his side. Because you see, they saw him die. There is a theory that has been propagated through the ages that Jesus Christ didn't actually die on the cross. That he just swooned. He swooned, he went unconscious, comatose, whatever you want to call it, and then later on, when they put him in the grave, later he revived. So, you know, Jesus didn't really die. How stupid is that? These are Roman soldiers that have made an expert process of killing criminals and taking pleasure in it. They were professional killers and executors. And they made sure that Jesus was dead. Not only had they crucified him, which that in and of itself for a short time will not kill a person. It is only over a period of time, excruciating, agonizing death that they will die. But because the Passover was coming, they did something that they don't normally do. A lot of times they would go to the criminal that was being crucified and they would break the criminal's legs. The reason for that is the criminals would have to push themselves up to get breath. Because they're hanging, they'd have to push themselves up to get breath into their lungs. And by breaking their legs, they wouldn't be able to do that anymore and they would die. It would asphyxiate quicker. Because you see, when you break the legs there, the pain would be so excruciating you wouldn't even do it. You would just give up trying. But with Jesus, not so. But rather, we read in the scripture that one of the soldiers takes a spear. And he just doesn't jab him any old place in the side. He knew exactly where to put this spear. And he jabbed that spear up into Jesus' cavity. And by doing so, he pierced the pericardium. And that is a sac around the heart. And because fluid, it said water and blood came out. What had happened was fluid had begun to build up around the heart. The lungs were no longer working properly. The heart was no longer working properly. It had filled with fluid. And they knew at that point that death was imminent. But that didn't kill Jesus. No. What killed Jesus, what took his life, was Jesus. He said on the cross, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he gave up his spirit and breathed his last. No one took Jesus' life. He willingly laid it down. As we read the scriptures this morning, as we sang the songs about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you must understand that this isn't something that was a mistake. This wasn't plan B. This was not the Messiah who wanted to be Messiah, but goes with plan B that he gets executed. No. In fact, Jesus prophesied this. Jesus prophesied this. In Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34, he had explained to the disciples beforehand what exactly was going to happen. Beginning of verse 31 of Luke chapter 18, Jesus takes the 12 aside and he tells them, we are going up to Jerusalem. This is, by the way, at least a week before he is arrested. We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Now, we understand that the disciples did not get it. They did not understand this. To them, this was beyond their thinking. The Messiah will be killed? The Messiah, the one prophesied to come over thousands of years, the one prophesied was supposed to come as a hero, as a conquering king. He was the one that was going to free them from the Roman bondage that they were under. Oh no, Jesus, you must be mistaken. Jesus, you got it wrong. Isn't that what the disciples think? In fact, it says, verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. It is only later that Jesus explains to them that this is exactly what the prophets had prophesied, and especially the prophet Isaiah. 700 years before this happens, the prophet Isaiah prophesies this is going to happen. The suffering servant will give up his life. The Lord will make him a sin offering, but he will prolong his life. He will see life again. And this is what Jesus is explaining to him. So we must understand that the resurrection is the central truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not that Jesus has a bunch of good teachings here, just like other holy books have good teachings. And that if you will follow these, then somehow you will know Jesus and somehow you will end up in heaven. Oh no, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one anointed and prophesied about, came and gave his life as a sin offering. The sins of all the people were laid upon him. Isaiah prophesied about it. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his and her own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want you to think of this book for a minute. I'm going to do an illustration. Think of this book for just a minute, not as the Bible, but think of this book as a record book of your life, or my life, each one of us. This is a record book of your life. And in this book is when you were born, and at the end of the book is either when you're going to die or when Jesus is going to return. And everything in between, every thought you've ever thought, every word you've ever spoken, every action you've ever done is listed here. Did you know that the Bible says that there are such a book for each one of us in heaven? Now, I believe that the Lord has upgraded to a computer system, and it's probably a file. He has a file on every one of us. And guess what? That file is probably just about as thick as this Bible, too. But this is the problem, isn't it? It's my sin. And each one of us, we want to know, is there eternal life? Is there life after death? There is a wonderful movie coming out just in a couple days. Maybe it's even come out already. I can't remember the dates. But Heaven is for Real. It's a testimony of a boy when he was 4, how he died, and the experience that he had going to heaven, and some of the things that he shares, I mean, you couldn't make it up. And so I would encourage you to see that movie if you have interest in, you know, heaven. What is it like? What are some of the things about the afterlife? Now, it's not Scripture. Everything needs to be interpreted by Scripture. But it'd be an encouragement to you. But this is what we want. We want to know, is there eternal life? Is there more to life than living and dying and the pain and the pleasure in between? I'm 53 years old. Or going to be shortly. And I'd say probably 3/4 of my life is over, done. And I've had a wonderful life with a wonderful family. And yet, in my heart, there has to say, even though it's been good, and I'm blessed, in my heart, there's something that yearns. There must be something more than this. There's got to be something more than this. In fact, the Scripture says that God has put eternity into our hearts. We long for something more than just living and dying and the pain and the pleasure in between. But you see, there's an issue here. The issue is my sin. My sin covers me. My sin separates me from a holy God. A God that who is perfectly holy, in whom there is no sin, and in His presence no sin can exist. And so this is the problem, isn't it? My sin, it separates me from God. And you see, a lot of people have this idea that if I can just do enough good to outweigh my sin, then God will accept me and I'll be okay, I'll go to heaven. My brother, my sister, that is not the gospel of Christ. First of all, who of us can do enough good to outweigh their sin? You do one good and you do three sins. Or in my case, seven. That's a good biblical number, right? Well, Pastor, you sin? Yeah, oh, yes. I'm just as human as you are. Just because I'm up here preaching the Word doesn't make me any less a sinner than you. So this is the problem. But God loved us so much that He wouldn't leave us there. Oh, no. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Word says that God so loved the world. People, you and me, every one of us. He loved us all, not just those that are here today, but every person, not only that is living now, but has ever lived. And it says that He loved us so much, He sent His only begotten Son, His one and only Son, that whoever would believe on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. What did He do? It says from the prophet Isaiah, "And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." And Jesus took our sin, and He took the penalty of sin, death. And He took our sin and He hid it. He did away with it. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. And so then He offers us this beautiful gift to each one of us that we can believe in Christ, put our faith in Him, and know Him. And when we do so, all of our sins which have been laid upon Christ are thrown away into His sea of forgetfulness. That's what the psalmist said. God has taken our sins and has thrown them into His sea of forgetfulness. A little boy was in church and he heard that phrase and he tugged on his mom's sleeve. He said, "Mom, where's God's sea of forgetfulness?" And his mom looked at him and he said, "God forgot." You see, God doesn't bring up our sins again. In fact, all of our sins, past, present, and future. Yes. And future are laid upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. It doesn't say that if you're good enough, you'll be healed. Oh no. Let's read the account of Thomas. You see, because like Thomas, most of us doubt unless we can see with our own eyes. But Jesus tells us we must encounter Him, the risen Christ. We must encounter Him, the resurrected Christ, and believe and embrace Him without seeing. And when we do, we receive forgiveness of sins and new life in Him. The risen Christ says to Thomas, "Because you have seen Me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's you and me. Blessed are those who will believe even though they have not seen. Well, how can we believe in a Messiah, in a Son of God, that is not with us physically? Let's break this down for a few minutes. What proof, what evidence is there that we would believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead? We can't reach out and touch Jesus physically. He is now seated in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. And He will come again, not to bear sin, but this time to bring His people back with Him and bring judgment. This time He came to bear sin. When He comes again, He's coming to gather all those who believe in Him, and then judgment will happen. What proof is there? Well, let's look together for a few minutes at what proof there may be. Jeff aptly read from the beginning of that chapter of John, chapter 20. In John chapter 20, we just read the account where the women go to the tomb early in the morning. They were going to find His body. Isn't it funny that the ones that Jesus explain this to them, we know that there's at least four times that's recorded in the Scriptures. And from what you just read at the end of this chapter, there's more than, Jesus said more than is all recorded in the Scriptures. There's all that we need to know is here. But there's at least four times that he explained this to them, that I'm going up to Jerusalem, and the chief priests and the rulers will betray me, they will persecute me, they will convict me, and they will beat me, flog me, and crucify me, and then, on the third day, I will rise. But the women, what do they bring with them? Spices for the body. They're not going to find the risen Jesus Christ. No, they're going to find a body. And they get there, and the stone is rolled away. And they go in, and Jesus is not there. And they're very upset about it. They run back and say to Simon Peter, someone has taken Jesus' body. We don't know where he is. Peter and John run and go to the tomb, and they look, and there's the cloth that he was buried in. They're neatly wrapped and folded up and laying on the stone. They're like, what is going on here? And then, it's a short time later, that the disciples are all together in the upper room. What do you think they're doing? They'd be just like you and me. We'd be just like them. They were lost. They were mortified. They were upset. They were sad. They were in grief. They were confused. They didn't know what's going on here. But as they stand there, with the doors locked, by the way, it says they had the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And all of a sudden, Jesus stands in their presence. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And so we have first the empty tomb and then the resurrection account of these that are eyewitnesses. By the way, there is a spin that the Jewish leaders put on this supposed empty tomb and supposed resurrection. I think it's important that you read it. Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 through 15. And Jason Panizzeri will read that for us.
So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and they devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day.
Thank you, Jason. And that story has been circulated widely in the earth even to this day. Oh, the disciples came at night and stole the body. Really? Where is it? If that was the case, don't you think the Jewish rulers of the day that did not want any story of a supposed resurrection, do you not think, having all the resources that they had, that they would go and find this body? Don't you think the Roman soldiers, by the way, professional soldiers that guard the tomb, and the disciples supposedly overcome these Roman soldiers and take the body away, don't you think the Roman soldiers would have gone out and under Pontius Pilate's orders, found this body? There are many so-called religious scholars today that will say that this is what happened. And then later on, the disciples made up a story. They propagated the story that Jesus rose from the dead. Several years ago, the The Da Vinci Code, this book that was made popular into a movie, and that was the whole gist of it, that it was the institutional church that made up the resurrection. That it really didn't exist. The early disciples didn't really believe that Jesus died and rose again. No. The institutional church made it up. Well, that's interesting because almost all of the early disciples gave their life out of witness and testimony that Jesus had risen. People don't die for a lie. People don't give up their life, suffer horribly in torture and execution because they're propagating a lie. Well, there's more. What would cause us to believe apart from seeing Christ personally? What proof, what evidence is there that he rose from the dead? B would be numerous eyewitnesses. Not only did we read, as Jason just read a minute ago, that many of the women saw him, and then the disciples later see him. But then we're also told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there are actually over 500 living witnesses at the time. At the time of the writing, there was at least 500 witnesses who saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. How many days did Jesus stay on the earth after his crucifixion and resurrection? How many days? 40 days. I don't know about you, but I probably see on an average every day, probably, let's say, 10 to 12 people. I would think Jesus, being such a popular figure, would probably easily have double or triple of that. And over 40 days, you can see how easily 500 people would see him alive. Jesus showed himself. I bet you there was more than Thomas that said, Jesus, I got to put my hand in the nail marks on your hand. I've got to touch this spear mark on your side. I don't know about you, but I probably would be inquisitive like that. I would want to say, man, what? Wow. Really? I'd want to see this. If I was there, I'd want to see this. I would hope that I wouldn't doubt, but I probably would, being human. We give Thomas a bad rap. In fact, what has been the phrase that has made him infamous over the centuries? Don't be a doubting Thomas. I bet you and I would be the same. And so, what is another evidence? A convinced skeptic. As we read here about Thomas, he has the opportunity to put his hands in Jesus' hands in the nail marks, and he has this opportunity to put his hand in the side where the spear mark was. Jesus accommodates him. Don't you love that? Jesus understands our doubts. Jesus understands that we're just made of flesh. You know, most of us are just trying to do the very best we can. We're just having a tough time doing it sometimes. And, you know, the disciples were having a tough time, weren't they? Jesus had tried to prepare them. He had said to them, look, guys, I am going away, but take heart. I will come again. I will come back, and also I'm going to send you a gift from my Father, my Holy Spirit. Jesus accommodates Thomas, and guess what? Jesus will accommodate you. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, well, you know, those are okay. But, you know, I've just got to see Jesus myself. I've got to be convinced personally that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord, that He is alive. You know what? If you will approach Jesus with that kind of an honest, open heart, He will show Himself to you. Not physically, but He will reveal Himself to you so that you know He indeed is alive. Another proof, number two, is that there are those through the millennia and those here today who have encountered the living, resurrected Christ, whose lives have been transformed and are being transformed. How do you explain that? How do you explain a person like Saul or Saul of Tarsus, who at the first persecuted these Christians? He had a grudge against them. He had an axe to grind with them. He was going out not only arresting some of them, but some of them were being tortured and killed. And the risen Jesus Christ reveals himself to Paul, and all of a sudden Paul becomes a follower of the risen Christ. He becomes one of the greatest apostles, the Apostle Paul. And he goes and shares this gospel of the risen Christ with thousands of people throughout that known world. But not just the person of history. There are those here today that would stand up and say, I have met the risen Christ. And my life has been transformed. My life is being transformed. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was dead in my sins, but now I'm alive in Christ, and His Spirit fills me. Have you encountered this risen one? Have you encountered the risen Christ? Because you see, if He is the risen, resurrected, living Lord, we should be able to encounter Him. Maybe not physically. We won't be able to see Jesus in His physical body unless He chooses to do that, which I haven't heard of that here lately. There are those that have claimed to see Jesus physically. I'm not so sure. But He can make Himself real to you. He can reveal Himself to you so that you know that you know that you know He is the risen Christ. He will transform your life. If you will receive Him into your life, He will transform your life. And then a third proof is this. If Jesus is who He claimed to be, the risen Christ, the Son of God, what must my response be? Our response is this, that we must receive Him into our lives as the living Christ and then live for Him as our Lord and our Master. How is that possible that that would happen in a person's life? People pay therapists thousands of dollars to go to them to get advice, to get help, to get counseling, so that they can turn their life around. And I think most of us know that you really struggle when you try to implement a therapist's counsel. Most of the time, their counsel seems not so hot. Sometimes you'll get a good counselor and they have some insight. But we struggle even to make those kinds of changes. You know, maybe we have some hurts, habits, or hang-ups in our life that we're trying to overcome. And we struggle to overcome them. How is it possible then that simple Christians, some might call us naive, gullible. Oh, yeah, you're one of those simple Christians. You're one of those people that need a crutch. Yes, I do. I need two. My mind is not what it should be. I can bear witness with the Apostle Paul. He says, oh, the things that I hate, I do them anyway. The things that I want to do, I don't do them. How pitiful I am. What a wretched person I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He rescues us from ourselves, when we respond to Him, when we open our heart and say, Jesus, I need to know You. I must know You. Now, when I say believe in Jesus Christ, the Word of God tells us exactly what that means. What does it mean to receive Christ? What does it mean to put your faith in Christ? Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes what exactly it means to be saved, to know Christ. And Steve Trumple will read verses 9 and 10 through us.
That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved.
Amen. You see, believing in Jesus Christ is more than just an intellectual faith. Believing in Jesus Christ is actually putting your trust in Him. Putting your trust in Him, and it involves repentance. It means I turn away from anything else that I'm trusting in. Most people trust in themselves. I will often start off conversations with people and I'll ask them, do you know for certain you're going to go to heaven? If we get into a spiritual conversation, and most of them will say, well, you know, I'm not really sure. I sure hope so. And I'll ask him another question. I'll say, well, let's say you were to die today and stand before God and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? I mean, it is His heaven, isn't it? I think God's going to ask us that question. Why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I give you eternal life? Why should I let you come on in? And I often will ask this to people, and they'll say, well, gosh, I'm not really sure, but I try to be a good person. I try. You know, and yes, I know I've done some wrong things, but I try to do more good. You know, and I hope that God will accept me. You know what? That's not how it works. I'm here to tell you the truth of God's Word is that that is not how it works. That is not the truth of the Scripture. No. But as I said earlier, all of us have sinned. All of us have sinned. But Jesus has taken those sins upon Himself. And the only way that you get to heaven is to put your trust in Jesus Christ who bore your sin. Let me give you an example, an illustration. There is a murderer who is going to stand before a judge on trial. He has murdered another person, and he's going to be judged, convicted, because it's very obvious that he's done this. And he, in fact, is not repentant, not contrite. He boasts about it. And there is someone that has compassion on this murderer. A person comes forward and says, I will let my son take the rap for this murderer. I will let my son be killed rather than him. And so that happens. The judge accepts that, allows this son to be killed in place of this murderer. And the murderer is set free. That doesn't seem right to us, does it? And this murderer goes out to a local restaurant and he's sitting there and he's a couple of friends have joined him, and he said, man, the judge must have seen what a good guy I am. You know, he must have really, you know, took a good look at me and realized what a good guy I am, and therefore, because I'm such a good guy, he set me free. What do you think that judge would think, knowing that it wasn't because he was a good guy, but rather someone sacrificed their son? And so it is with God. He doesn't let you into heaven because you're a pretty good person. He doesn't let you into heaven because even though maybe you've done some bad things, you're now trying to do some good things. No. You see, our sins weigh heavily upon us. We must turn to Christ, put our faith in Him, because only through Him, the one who has borne our sins upon Himself, can we receive eternal life. And so the Scripture says, if you will believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That means, I confess He is my Lord. It says, you shall be saved. But you see, forgiveness of sins is not all that it means. No, He wants to give us the power to live a transformed life. And He does that by coming to live in us. This is how Jesus makes Himself real to us. He comes and He lives in us. Where are you at today? Can you identify with doubting Thomas? Can you identify with this one who says, Lord, I have to see you to believe? And Jesus would say to you, you will be blessed if you will put your faith in me, though you do not see me. Faith is not just a blind leap in the dark. Oh no. Faith is built upon solid empirical evidence. People that have died, given up their life. In fact, some of the early Roman emperors, it was Tacitus who wrote about these Christians. He couldn't believe them, that they would give up their life for this supposed risen Christ. He was amazed that people would give up their life for such a tale, he believed. People gave up their life because they had encountered the Jesus Christ, the risen one. Where are you at today? Do you need to encounter Jesus Christ? Have you encountered Him, and therefore are you living for Him by the power of the resurrection? The forgiveness of sins is not what He only wants for you and me. He wants us to live in that power of the resurrection and overcome in our lives. If you're here today and you've never encountered Jesus Christ, think with me for just a minute. What is it that you need to be forgiven of? What is it that you need to be set free from? What is it that you need to overcome in your life? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're frankly going about it the wrong way. Because Jesus Christ has the power to transform your life and my life. Perhaps you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I hear you, but I'm a pretty good person. I've never murdered anybody. I've never killed anybody. I've never stolen anything. I've never done these terrible things. I'm just kind of an ordinary person. Well, maybe you're here today and you need the peace that passes all understanding, knowing that whatever your sin is, it has been forgiven through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you could identify with the Apostle Paul. Maybe you feel like you've been so far from God. You've done things that have made you so far from God that you could never return. Oh, my friend, there is no one beyond the reach of God's grace. If God could forgive and save me, He can surely do it for you. There are those who would stand up today and give testimony and say, if God can forgive me, He can surely forgive you. If God can save me, then surely He can save you. My friends, Jesus Christ, the risen one, wants to know you. He wants you to know His forgiveness. He wants you to put His faith in Him. You must, by an act of your faith, turn to Him. It must be personal, and it must be a specific time. There are no grandchildren in heaven. What I mean by that is you don't get into heaven because your grandmama believed. You don't get into heaven because even your mom and dad believe and they go to church. That doesn't make you a Christian. You walk into your garage at home, that doesn't make you a car. Walking in church here doesn't make you a Christian. In fact, I find, in churches, there are people that sometimes really don't believe, but they're just coming to kind of check it out. And you know what? That's okay. Because wherever you're at today, God knows. God knows exactly. And He knows your need. He knows your heart. And if you in faith will reach out to Him and say, Lord Jesus, if You are the risen one, I want to know You. Please reveal Yourself to me. If you will do that with a heart of faith, I know He will. I know He will. I'm going to ask that you all would pray with me. Christians, please be praying. I want you to just take a quiet moment and think about your life. I want you to think about what Jesus Christ has done, that He's taken upon Himself all of your sin and all of my sin. And you might say, I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense to me. Why would He do that? Because He loves you. He loves you and He loves me. He loves every one of us. And He wants us to know Him and love Him. We love because He first loved us. And so if you're here today and you need to reach out and receive Jesus Christ, maybe you're here today and this is the first time you've heard this, or perhaps you've heard it before, but perhaps today the Lord is making this real to you. I would challenge and invite you to reach out in faith to Jesus Christ. Open your heart to Him. Maybe you're not quite ready, and that's okay. But if you will take a step towards Jesus, He will take 10 steps towards you. So, in the spirit of prayer, no one is looking around. I want to ask, is Jesus speaking to you? Is this risen one speaking to you today? I want to pray for you. And I ask you to do something bold with you. No one is looking around, but I am. Would you say to me, Pastor, I want to know this Jesus Christ, and I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand and let me know that God is speaking to you? As God is speaking to you right now, if you are reaching out towards Jesus, would you raise your hand right now? I want to pray for you. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. You know what? I see your hands, but more importantly, Jesus sees your hands. He sees you responding in your heart. And I'm going to invite us to pray a prayer, an invitation. I'm going to ask all of us to pray it. And if you will pray this out of your heart, then Jesus Christ will come and do a miracle in your life. He will give you forgiveness and new life. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for knowing me and still loving me. Thank you for Jesus. I believe He is your Son. You sent Him for me, for my sins, as well the world. I open my heart to you, Jesus. Please make yourself real to me. Come into my life. Forgive me and transform me and make my life new. I want to know you and follow you. In your name, amen. 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 I'm going to invite the worship team to come and close us with that beautiful song, Jesus Paid It All. And as we do that, if you would like prayer for any reason, or maybe you prayed that prayer for the first time, and I would love to pray with you, and I invite you to come and meet me up front here as we sing that beautiful song, Jesus Paid It All, all to Him I owe. Let's stand together, and please, if you want prayer, come and join me up front here.